It's been funny how, I don't know if funny is actually the right word, but how the we've had so many Saturdays where it's been Saturday snowfall and then Saturday get cold, and it's been interesting how many of those we've had already. I'm realizing as I was sitting there how quickly I'm getting distracted already in 2009 by so many things, and how I need a song like that one we just sang, "Be Thou My Vision." There's so much going on. We got two puppies now in our house. We got them over Christmas, and wow, puppies! I was a country boy, so our dogs always stayed outside, but inside dogs, they can attract a lot of attention, can't they? How many inside dog owners do we have, or did you at least at some point you had one? All right, a lot of you. Yeah, isn't there a lot of things can pull our attention, right? All kinds of things. It's so good to gather, though, and have a song like that that says, "Be Thou My Vision." It's interesting, too, with that song. So many, some time ago, we had these little cards we had some people fill out who were here and talking about 2009 and what kind of topics we want to talk about and what we want to look at. And we had a section at the bottom of one of them that said, "Questions for God." And it was interesting to see how many of the questions had something to do with knowing God's will in one way, shape, or form or not. You know, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I make the right decision? How do I know God's plan for my life? We had so many questions like that. Well, what we're going to talk about today is so important. Actually, for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to talk about today is so important because there's no better way to know God's will than to know His Word. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Bible and stressing the importance of getting in to it together. I brought this along with me. This was our family Bible growing up. It's been passed down for a long time. It dates back to the 1800s. And so it's, you know, this kind of a thing. It's really old. And in our house, there's no book like this one. It was bigger than any of our books. The pages, you know, were older, that kind of thing. It's almost like a different language because there's all these these and thous and those. And we didn't talk like this, you know, in our house. But the Bible had these different words. And there's all these pages with really interesting pictures. I was talking to my little girls. We were reading bedtime stories, and we had one of these books that had old pictures, old like religious pictures, where all of the holy people have the glows around them. You guys know what I'm talking about, like the halos and stuff. And they're like, "What's with the glowing people?" You know, none of our other books have glowing people. You know, but this book has glowing people. It's a unique book, and in our house, there was no other book like this. In our house, there was no other book like this one. And in all of history, I wish we had more time today, in all of history we could talk about this, how there's no book like the Bible. No book has been translated into more languages in history than this book. No book has been brought into more corners of the world than this book. No book has been published more times. Nothing comes close. This is a unique, unique book. And not only is it unique in all those ways, it has the power to change lives. Sorry that I tell some of the stories over and over again, but I see some new faces here. One of my favorite recent stories about the book changing people's lives is the guy Javier, the pastor. We have a slight relationship with a Hispanic congregation in Monticello. And this guy wanted to be a gangbanger. At age 17, he was smuggled into the U.S. from Mexico because he wanted to be a gangbanger. And that was his ambition in life. And literally saw the Gospel of John in a trash can. Literally picked it up. Something said, you know, pick this book up. He read it and reread it and reread it and converted to the way of Christ. And there's stories like that, not from just the U.S., not just from Mexico, but all around the world, people who have had God encounters, life-changing experiences because of this book. There's no other book like this book. There's books that share similarities, but there's no other book, when you combine it all, like this book. It's let's just do this. Let me put something. One of the things you're gonna find about this book, if we could put 2 Peter 3:15-16 on the screens. Let me just jump into this right now. One of the things you're gonna find as you get into this book and to try to wrestle with yourself is that it can sometimes be hard to understand. It, you know, at least in this case, it was big, it was intimidating for me. And also once you start to read it, It's hard to understand. And I found myself laughing out loud as I was trying to go cover to cover reading the Bible when I came across this passage. And I had already had so many confusing things come across I had read. It said that here, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, if you've ever read Paul, can I get an amen on that? Some of Paul's things are hard to understand. Paul, he will. There are times this guy, he will write one sentence is like three paragraphs long. And my little brain is going, what is he talking about? And so I was kind of laughing that Peter would say, oh, Paul, you know, God gave him this stuff, but it's sometimes hard to understand. Because Peter, in all fairness to Paul, look at something Peter wrote. Let's put this up. This is we just read that from Peter's second letter. Look at one of the things Peter wrote in his first letter. Peter. For Christ died for sins once and all, righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. Okay, so far so good. Through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And then it goes on and on and on. Okay. Preaching to spirits in prison, Jesus who came. Maybe you guys all got that, but is there at least one or other two people who can say, all right, I'm a little confused by what he's talking about. Okay, all right, so here's Peter saying to Paul. Paul's a little hard to understand, then he writes stuff like this. All right, and you find this kind of thing all over the Bible. Things that are hard to understand, things that are confusing. Here's another one I came across in just doing my, you know, reading through from cover to cover. Let's look at Judges. If you brought your Bibles today, open up to this one. I don't know what to make out of this. Judges 14, 1 through 4. This would be an interesting thing for discussion sometime, to try to go down this path. All right, this is from the book of Judges, chapter 14, starting with verse 1. And the book of Judges has all kinds of things that are hard to understand. How to reconcile what you see here with the God that we read about in the New Testament. But take a look at this. The story of Samson. How many of you covered Samson in Sunday school? All right, I bet you did not cover what we're going to talk about here, or look at briefly, okay? Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Okay, that's interesting right there. His father and mother replied, isn't there some acceptable woman among your relatives or among your people? Must he go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Okay, now here's where I don't know what to do with this. This next one. His parents, and evidently Samson, did not know that this was from who? The Lord. Okay, remember that. This Samson wanting this wife was from the okay, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. So Samson is about to make what appears to be a big mistake, because this thing just gets all out of control really, really fast. If you were to read ahead, listen to some of the stuff you'd come across. You would come across Samson. Before the official wedding celebration is already done, Samson goes on a complete rampage, and he takes out 30 guys with, the Bible says, the help of the Spirit of the Lord. And after the rampage, he gives his new wife to some other guy who was at the wedding, and he leaves. And then he comes back, wants to spend some time with his wife, I guess if you can call it that. And Samson gets in this huge fury. There's more violence, more destruction of property, and 1,000 Philistines get struck down with the jawbone of a donkey. And whose idea was all this? The Lord's. Okay, this is all God's idea. Later this morning, we're going to talk about a challenge that we're going to put out to you to do a reading from the Bible, going through the whole Bible, together as a congregation this year, 2009. In radio, they have a 7-second delay where when people call in on live shows, because in case someone calls in and starts cussing or something like that, they can what? And you're like, beep, 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 you know, bleep it out, okay? Those of you who are parents, if your kids are going to be on this reading plan, you might want to be a day ahead. Because if you read this thing, there are going to be times where you're like, I don't want my kids reading what I just read. There is some extremely violent stuff. There is some very provocative stuff. I mean, as I was going through this, I'm like, I think we need to ban Genesis 19 from certain ages. Or Genesis 34, or Genesis 19 through 20. The only problem is if you're a parent and you say, okay, no, don't read this chapter. What's the one chapter, you know, they're going to read? All right, well, anyway, the bottom line here is that the Bible is sometimes very confusing. Sometimes there is horrific stuff. Often there's very confusing things. But here's the deal. It's all God's Word. The Bible says all of this. The confusing, the horrific, the sensational. It's all God's Word. Here's one passage where the Bible itself says, yeah, this is what you're hearing is God's Word. Let's look at the Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are what? Flawless. Like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified how many times? Seven. Now, one of the things about that is that number seven is a number of completeness or perfection. So this is not just, it's refined many times. This is like refined perfectly. They're flawless. Even words like we just read, they're flawless. And here's a passage that's even more familiar to a lot of us. Can we put up 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17? This might be familiar to many of you. In fact, if you have notes, the bulletin that we handed out, there's a white page, take it out. That one's in here. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you have those notes, circle the all scripture, because that's one of the key things that the Bible stresses, that all scripture is God-breathed. All right, but also circle that thoroughly equipped phrase, too. We had just read that the word of the Lord is flawless. It's flawless not in the sense of it's perfect, don't touch it. Because maybe you've had experiences like that before where something is flawless, but you're not supposed to touch it. I knew this girl once, and at her house, they literally had certain rooms that were flawless. They were unbelievable, but nobody could touch anything in those rooms. You could not sit on the couches. You could not bring anything into the room. It was flawless. It was picture perfect. This was a model home, but you couldn't use it. The Word of God is flawless, but it also is to thoroughly equip us. It's a different kind of flawless. It's a kind of flawlessness to be applied to our lives. Well, next week we're going to talk about the thoroughly equipped part. What we're going to focus on today is the all Scripture part. All Scripture. There's a place to write this in your notes if you would. Write this down. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. When it comes to questions of faith, doctrine, and conduct, the most foundational question is, where is it written? It's all God's Word. The most foundational question, when you want to get to the absolutes when it comes to truth and conduct, is where is it written? What does the Scripture say? You know, our church is one part of a larger family of churches, certainly the overall large family of God. But also we're part of this thing called the Covenant denomination, which from time to time we talk a little bit about. Well, before they were known as the Covenant, they were known as Mission Friends. I love that. Before they were known as Mission Friends, they were known as the People of the Book or Readers. Early on, before they were a denomination, before they even considered becoming anything other than what they were called readers because these people would just get into their Bibles. The Covenant was birthed in Sweden. And at the time, everybody in Sweden was, as anyone know, they were Lutheran. And you know why they were Lutheran? Because the government said, you will be Lutheran. That is the state religion. Everybody's going to be Lutheran. You are instantly baptized when you're born because you're Lutheran. And here are these people who said, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And they were so scandalous, they would actually meet together, sometimes without pastors, and read the Bible themselves and talk about it. They'd even let women join these discussions. How about that? Just scandalous, absolutely scandalous. Because these people said, all right, Martin Luther had a lot of great insights, you know, And they didn't want to break away from the Lutheran Church. But they said, we can't just listen to what the pastor says, how they interpret it. They were driven into the Word of God themselves. And they would read and they would read, and they would gather in these little groups called conventicles and discuss what they were reading. And with our church here, you know, I don't know where most of us could fit if they didn't have this denomination called the Covenant, because I know so many of us, that's where we're at. You know, we appreciate the insights that Martin Luther gave. We appreciate the insights the Catholic Church has brought. We appreciate the insights the Baptist denomination has brought. We appreciate all of these insights, but ultimately we can't sign on to those other creeds the same way we can sign on to the Bible. We can't say, sure, you can join us if you're baptized through immersion as an adult. That's the only way you can be in our club. You know, we can't say, well, you can join us if you sign on to one particular end times theology. We will say, we're going to sign on to the Bible. That will be one of the things. But we can't put all the extras. It's where is it written? Defining question. Well, here's a couple dangers. Along that line of your thought, there's a place to write this down in your notes. I think there's a couple of dangers that come with letting others read for you. And by what I mean by that is just blindly accepting because a pastor or because a denominational official or because somebody has said, here is how you interpret this. I think we should listen to them, but here's some dangers of only going by that, of only towing the party line. Here's one. They might be wrong, even if they what? Sound right. And the second is this, God wants to speak to you personally. Let's talk about that first one. They may be wrong even if they sound right. On the back of your notes, this was kind of funny. I came across this once. Let's start down where it says number one, because I see some kids here in the audience. This was just a little piece that someone wrote. They were pretending to be someone who was just a student of the Bible, and they wanted to follow the Bible literally, okay? So they said this. All right, Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are purchased from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims this applies to Mexicans, but not to Canadians. Can you clarify, why can't I own Canadians? You know, if you wanted to, you could go to the Bible and you could find this verse that says you should be able to own Canadians. Right? Yeah, I always pick on Phil with this because he was Canadian for a while. Are you still Canadian? How does that work? You're a Canadian immigrant. All right. Okay, here's number two. I would like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? Number three, when I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor to the Lord. Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. Should I smite them? I like that. Number four, I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I ask the police to do it? Number five, Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit, I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? And number six, for the football fans, I know that Leviticus 11:6-8 says that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? I like that. I know that you have studied these things extensively and thus enjoy considerable expertise in such matters. So I'm confident you can help. Thank you again for reminding us God's word is eternal and unchanging. Can you ever sound right and be wrong? Yes. And there are so many people, good-intentioned people. I'm coming to the belief that most people are trying to discern truth. And they read a scripture and they'll give you a teaching. They'll say, look, here's what it says in the Bible. And what happens if you're not reading it yourself is you can say, wow, they're right. It does say that. And there are a host of controversial issues that people will especially go to the Old Testament and they'll say, here, look, it proves it. It proves it. It proves that what you're doing is wrong. But what about these other things? Can you just pick and choose? How do you interpret it? And one of the dangers, again, of letting others interpret for you is that you're just not You're not coming from an informed place. Or to say, well, but what about these other passages, these other verses? Now, that's one of the reasons why we're going to stress going through all of Scripture. Because you will find isolated verses that seem to say one thing. But when you read the rest of Scripture, sometimes these other verses that say what appears to be something else. And learning to have both of these together. Well, now there's more challenges than that. There's the challenge, one, of just reading the whole Bible and making sure that you're bringing it all of it to bear. But there's also challenges of interpretation, where even if you read the whole thing, it's still hard. Here are just a couple of them. We don't have time to go into it in depth, but here's a couple challenges with interpretation. One of them is what's called the challenge of translation. The Bible, was it originally written in English? No. At least three different languages and ancient languages. Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, languages that have even changed over time. So trying just to interpret and translate to our language is tough. There's also the challenge of history. To understand the historical context, so much of what was written has all these rich layers. It had to deal with directly using language of the Roman Empire or all these different things. There's also, when it comes to understanding, there's specific rabbis that were influential at the time and to know their teaching. So you have all this history to know. There's also the literary challenge. It's not all just history. The Bible contains poetry. The Bible contains something called narrative, which isn't exactly like our history. It contains all these different elements so that you can't just read every passage the same way as you read other passages too. There's also the challenge of blanking screens. That sometimes your mind just blanks. They'll get it fixed. Let me tell you some of the other challenges. There's the interpretive challenge. Trying to move from what it meant to what it means today. You know, how do you move there? So, it makes sense that when people go through all of this, even if they've read the whole thing, that they're going to come to different conclusions. And that's one of the reasons why now I feel so blessed. Sometimes I wondered, why, God, why did you put me on such a random route through my life? Where I was spending time in a Methodist church, and in Catholic churches, and in Lutheran churches, and in Charismatic churches, and in Baptist churches. Why? Well, one of the things I gained from that is that I realized every one of these denominations has their good points. There are reasons why this group of people said, here is why we're going to take this interpretation. But what I also found is each one of these denominations also had their blind spots too. Because they would say, this is how you interpret the other passage. And I'm hoping, my prayer for our church is we can be a church where we can come together. And those who have that Lutheran perspective will stretch those of us who didn't. And those who had a Baptist an understanding can come and stretch us. That we don't all just group together only with people who believe exactly what we believe. But we come to the Bible as our common ground. Where is it written? Why do you believe what you do? Let's go to the Scriptures. Let's reason together. Tell me about why you interpret the passage this way. Maybe it can help me understand. Rather than, oh, you're wrong, here's how you interpret it. Does that make sense? It's one of my hopes, my prayers for us as our church. Okay, we've talked about this first part of it that says they might be wrong, but they sound right. If we can put the two dangers back up, the same one, let's take a look at this other one. Not only might people be wrong, even though they sound right, but number two is so important also. God wants to speak to you personally. One of the reasons why I'm going to stress as best we can for these next 3 weeks, we want to try to drive this home and then again throughout the year, to get in the Bible, is God wants to meet you personally in the Word of God. And I hope that happens. In fact, I don't hope. I know that it's happened at different times. Today we're talking more about the Bible than opening it up and reading it and applying it. I've talked to so many of you guys. You've come up afterwards, you're like, that was like for me. Except you don't use like. I'm sorry, it's that youth pastor thing, me like. But some of you said, that was for me, that passage. You know, you're going to encounter that sometimes here when we open up the Bible together, but also individually. God wants to meet you personally. Here's something I came across in my own personal devotions as I was reading through, something that jumped out at me through Luke. Look at these two passages from Luke. Were not our hearts burning within us while Jesus talked with us on the road, and what? What did he do? Open the Scriptures to us. Jesus has this way of opening the Scriptures And as you read the scriptures, if you have this personal relationship with Jesus, he has a way of opening them. And there's times where you open up the Bible and you think, I've never seen this before. Or I never understood this. Why right now is it coming alive? Jesus opens it up. And here again, it says also in Luke, then Jesus what? Opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And many times I've talked to so many of you who've had that experience where something had not made sense before, but it's almost as if your mind was open to see either a personal application or an understanding that no one else told you except God. The Holy Spirit told you through that. And that leads me kind of to another point with along these lines. Luke's first book was the book of Luke. He wrote a second volume called the book of Acts. Very good. And in that, he talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit came. And how many times did it say the Holy Spirit? When it came upon them, they began to interpret Scripture. The Old Testament made sense. Here's what it means today. So God wants to give you those moments. You personally, sometimes together as a congregation, but personally, where you open up the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, Jesus opens your eyes to the Scripture. And you will miss those moments if you only let others read for you and say, here's this inspiration that I got. And you sit back going, why do I never get these? That person must just be in a whole different place than me. Because we're not positioning ourselves to hear from God. The Bible describes Jesus as the Word made flesh. There is this relationship between Christ, the living Word, and the written Word. And he wants to open our eyes up and activate and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Here's another passage from 2 Timothy that reinforces this idea. Reflect on what I am saying for what? Come on. The Lord will what? Give you insight into all of this. The Lord desires to give us insight. And sometimes he'll give you insight the hard way, where it's you're wrestling with the passage either individually or in community. And sometimes he just gives you insight right on the spot. He never does it exactly the same way all the time because he doesn't want us, well, for a lot of reasons, but one of them doesn't want us just get into formula religion, you know. But he'll give you insight. He desires to do that. And I've seen it happen so many times. The Bible encourages not just once in a while doing this, but it encourages daily. Here's a great passage. This is where these group of people called the Bereans, and the Bible uses the phrasing, they had noble character. And here's the descriptor they give to it. They said, because they eagerly received the message of Paul in this case with great eagerness, and they, what? Examined the scriptures how often? Every day. To see if what Paul said was true. Now, put this into context. Here's Paul. Here's a guy that God is doing miracles through. Here is a guy that had a personal revelation with God. Here's a person who spent time with Jesus' disciples. And they eagerly listened to what he had to say, but even though it was Paul, what did they do themselves? They went to the scriptures themselves. They examined how often? Every day. To what? See if what Paul said was true. This is Paul. He wrote some of these books. To see if what he said was true. Very interesting. And it's interesting too, it wasn't just individually, it was in community. They went in. They had discussions. They talked about it. So, in keeping with this, here's what I'm going to propose for us as a congregation. And obviously, you can choose not to do this. We're not gonna start checking people at the door. Hey, did you read your verses this week? Okay, come in. No, you didn't. Go back. You know, we're not gonna do that. And I also not gonna try to do a guilt trip. I want to try to encourage and help me too. If you guys start to hear guilt trip, you know, talk to me about that because I don't want guilt trip. What I want is to try to do the best we can to encourage. And here's what we're gonna try to encourage. We're gonna try to encourage a reading plan this year to go through the whole Bible. Out in the Connection Center, you can pick up one of these bookmarks. They're pretty slick. We'll have one per quarter. And the reason I like bookmark format is you can just stick it right in your Bible. You can stick it right in there so that you don't have to, where was it, what am I on? You can just put it on there. The reason I picked this, there's a whole bunch we could have chose. And I'm not saying this is the absolute best of the best. Here are a couple reasons why we went with this reading program. I looked around at a bunch of things. This is from a church in Hawaii, of all places. Some of the reasons I like this is, one, because they have some of these kind of tools that we could order. Like these bookmarks, they have an online component. You can go to their website, which is on the bottom here, and you can order a book that helps explain all of it. There's journaling that you can do. They have all kinds of resources and tools that you can opt to use, which I really like. So that was one of the reasons. I also like that you're reading some of the old and some of the new at the same time. I really like that, especially even the way I'm excited how they already have it paired up. They paired Genesis and Luke. I really like that. There's some just interesting parallels already that I've started to see that have been fun. I also like that these guys specifically picked Luke because in Lent, when we get to Lent, we're gonna focus on Luke. And we're going to use Luke as the way in which we're going to follow Jesus from birth to the cross to the resurrection. So we'll have already read Luke together. What a great reference point. So there's a lot of things I like about this. I'm taking through the Bible. But again, if you have other reading programs you really like, send them my way, because we're not just locking in forever and ever that this will be our reading program. But there's some of the reasons I like this one. We're also putting it on, it's already on the website. Every day you can go to our website and get the reading if you want to do it online. There's some neat things surrounding that. Now, quickly, just so you kind of have an idea of where we're going to go in the future, we're going to try to alternate. It, by American standards, it's pretty aggressive to go through the whole Bible in a year. So what we're going to do is we're going to alternate. 1 year, we'll read through the whole Bible. And then the next year, what we're going to do is we're going to utilize what's called a lectionary. And this is the most common one used all throughout the world, the Revised Standard Lectionary or something like that it's called. Here are some of the reasons I like this. I like the idea that it's smaller. That it's smaller sections, because I like the idea of trying to read through the whole Bible, but then alternating that with taking smaller pieces that you really reflect on and really chew and really savor. Instead of, okay, I got to read 3 chapters today, I've got this little passage that I'm going to read 2 days in a row and really savor it. I also like how this lines up with the Christian calendar, so that at Advent, we're reading Advent passages. At Easter, we're reading Easter passages. At Christmas, we read Christmas passages. I also like that. At Pentecost, we're reading Pentecost passages. I like that too. So our plan, at least right now, is to alternate with our reading plan together as a congregation. Reading through the whole Bible 1 year, reading smaller sections that are linked more to the Christian calendar on alternate year. Oh, the other reason I like the lectionary is that that's used by so many millions of Christians throughout the world. How cool is that for us to be reading the same passages at the same time as other people in Africa and Europe and all kinds of different denominations. So those are some of the reasons I like this plan that we're trying to do. All right. Well, if you haven't already figured out the last blank to fill in your notes, or actually there's 3 blanks. The one at the very bottom is this. Here's our action step. Here's what we're going to try to do as a congregation, and that is to commit to reading through the Bible together, the whole Bible, into 2009. Now, if you start to fall behind, which is going to happen, Don't feel the guilt trip of, I must go back and get caught up. Just pick that day and move forward. You're going to be covering so much, you know, and that'll be good. It's kind of like someone described it as eating. If you miss one meal, you don't have to just gorge yourself, you know, the next meal. Pick up where you left off. You'll still cover a lot of scripture, you know, by doing that. Okay, well, commit to reading the whole Bible this year. Now, before we bring our service to a close, gathering around communion together, I also need to say this, kind of Fairness and Conversation Act. Just as there are dangers to letting someone else read for you, there are dangers in only reading individually. And the dangers are very similar. Let's put those up on the screen. There's a place to write this in your notes. You might, what? Be wrong, even though you sound right. You will not be the first person in all of history to finally figure out everything definitively. If you think you have, that is a dangerous place to be. That's where cults get started. That's where people get really flaky. There's all this kind of stuff that happens. If you think, I have everything figured out myself, then that means you are the most wise, inspired person ever to hit the history of the universe. So if you start thinking, I've got it all right, everyone else has got it wrong, you know, that's crazy. And here's the other thing. God doesn't only want to meet you individually. God also wants to speak to you, what? Through others. God wants to stretch you through others. God wants to help you see blind spots through others. There is something powerful about gathering together where 2 or 3 are gathered. Who is with them? Jesus, the one who opens our minds to the scriptures. as we do it, there's something about gathering around the Word of God together. And if we are reading the same passages, the number of conversations that have potential to happen, that increases, doesn't it? Also, at different points, I know in advance this is going to happen. There's going to be different points where we're going to be talking about something, and what we have read that week is going to connect. And you'll have already read that and be thinking about it. There's all kinds of advantages to doing that. And we also want to try the best we can to provide opportunities for you as a congregation. We mentioned a bunch of those. We have every Sunday, there's what we call replay at 9 o'clock. We have Bible studies that are starting up. There's all kinds of ways for you to start to talk about God's Word together. So that's what we're going to encourage you to do. Well, one of the things you're going to find as you go through the Bible together is this. Let's put up one final scripture here to look at today. John 5. This also jumped out at me. It says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about who? Me. Jesus." As you dive in, you're going to find that the scriptures testify about Christ and about this relationship with Him. It is not as simple as a self-help book. It is not as simple as history. It's not something designed to help you get better in arguments. There's something powerful here. You can meet Jesus in it. The Old Testament testifies about Jesus. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus. The letters try to help us understand Jesus. We start to see that history is going to end as He comes back. The Scriptures point to Christ. As we close today, in addition to that challenge I've got of trying to read through the Bible, the whole Bible this year, I also want to encourage you to consider coming to the Lord's table and joining us today also. And meeting Jesus. You know, just as we read the scriptures, they can become part of us, this living Word of God. Coming to the Lord's table, you're coming to a holy meal that becomes part of you. And as you do, I would encourage you, if you've done this before or if you've never done this before, come to the Lord's table today asking God to really receive Him. And actually think about as you take these elements, this is the body and blood of Jesus. And pray, God, help me. Help me to see You and understand You better. God, help me to become more the person You want me to be. Lord, help me. Open my eyes to the Bible like never before. Open my eyes to seeing You. You can ask those things as you come to the table. The Bible is not extremely specific when it comes to communion. It doesn't say, here's the words you must say. It doesn't give a whole long list. It just says, don't do this in an unworthy manner. That you should examine yourselves, encourage you to do that. As you come forward, Holy Spirit, is there anything that I'm holding on to? Lord, help me to let it go. Do that. But come and receive from Jesus. I want to try to never have communion without saying the only one in our fellowship that will keep you from the Lord's table is You. God invites you. We invite you. We encourage you to join us for this holy meal. The way it'll work is very simple. I'm going to pray, and then we'll pray together also. And then I'm going to invite the servers and the ushers to come forward over here. We'll serve them first, and then ushers will invite you forward and come. Feel free to come forward if you'd so choose. Well, let me pray, and then we also have a couple prayers we'll pray together. Let me pray first. Please join me in praying. Lord, we want to commit this time to You. We thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You also, Lord, that it is flawless. Lord, it may not look flawless to us. We confess that. It may look like it contradicts itself. It may look like You should have done something different. Lord, help us to approach humbly You and Your Word. Lord, we ask that You will help us to not have the kind of arrogance that would presume that we are a better God than You are. Lord, help us to approach Your Word humbly. Help us to approach You humbly. We thank You for it. Lord, help us to better understand it. We pray that You will help us to be able to get into Your Word today and the days that follow. Lord, help us to make it through. Lord, we ask Your Holy Spirit would remind us and prompt us. Lord, that way that You do, that kindness that leads to repentance, Lord, we pray that would happen. That You would remind us and open our eyes. And Lord, give us great discussions this year. Help us to meet You. Help us to persevere. And Lord, we specifically pray that as we come to You now in this time of communion, God, that we would meet You here. Lord, thank You that You invite us to this holy meal, into this group of people. Lord, thank You that You don't make us be flawless before we come to You, but instead, Lord, that somehow mysteriously You make us flawless in your eyes as you forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, let this be a holy time now. Let us encounter you through music and the word. Lord, I pray that there's some people that physically feel you today, whether that you heal them, whether they experience a deep understanding of your presence, whether you open minds, whether you break an addiction, whatever the case may be, God, we pray that you would meet us now. Make these elements for us, your body, your blood, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, communion is meant to be a communal experience. So would you please stand with me and let's pray together some words that were constructed by God's people and then also a prayer that Jesus himself passed on to us. Let's pray that, and then worship team, please lead us and ushers come forward. Let's pray together. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.